Well, the word's good. Amen. Just in case you forgot. I know you didn't, but just in case. The word's good. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Kind of the keynote scripture for this series. This is part three of the series that we're looking at concerning David. And you say, why are we looking at David? Well, we'll tell you here in a second, but let's go ahead and pray and believe God. Father, we're just so thankful for all that you've done, all that you've given, all that you've provided for. Father, we honor you tonight. And Lord, I'm so humbled to be able to stand before these people whom you gave your son for, who you have a great plan for, who you love so much, Father, your children, and be able to share your word. Father, I take it seriously in the sense that, Father, we're not here just to play games. We're not here just to go through the motions. Father, they're here to get something from their life, for their life, Father. And so, Father, I thank you that you'll speak through me, Father, that will help people. It'll encourage people, bring them to a new level. And, Father, I'm asking that you speak through me with boldness and with utterance. And, Father, I thank you I will speak as the oracles of God. Father, we're not here to hear my opinions, philosophies, ideas, or theories. We want to hear from heaven. So, Father, use me tonight, like the psalmist of old said, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. So, Lord, I thank you that words will flow out of me, Father. The gift of the pastoral office that I stand in will operate tonight in full potential power, Father, and we'll walk out of here changed and walk out of here blessed. And, Father, we won't look to a man and we won't look to the name on the building. We'll look to you, Father, as our helper, for you are the vine and we are the branches. Apart from you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, we look to you tonight for help, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. I can't tell you how awesome it is to see people come out on a Wednesday night in summer. I know that, you know, the crowd gets cut quite a bit, you know, on Wednesday nights. But it's so wonderful to see how faithful we are. And, you know, on Sunday mornings when the place is, there's more people here, I'm going to keep preaching about Wednesday nights. Because you know that come here, you get a midweek faith shot. You get to hear from heaven. And people need to avail themselves these things. So be praying that people get a revelation. But you're here tonight, praise God, and God will bless you. So Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, we're talking about David. And I know obviously sometimes people just can't be here, but you know, we want people to get past laziness. We want people to get past apathy and just God's optional type of thing, because God has something for them. More than TV does. It's just true, more than just be lazy does. So we're just trying to pull people up higher. But anyways, it says, and when he had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he, God, gave this testimony. So God gave this testimony about David and said, I have found David. Now, when we see what we're looking at tonight, remember when God said this? God is the God of the beginning, the middle, and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He had already been to the future and already been back. Amen? He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And you've heard me say this many times. When I, if I don't live to see Jesus come back and I die a natural death, if they put that on my tombstone, then I know I've arrived. Pastor Mike Anderson, a man who was after God's own heart, a man that wanted to fulfill all of God's will. That should be the goal that we're all striving for. After him, praise God, to fulfill his purposes. And that's what God said about David. So we said, you know what? If God said this about David, David would be a good one to look at. Because there must be characteristics, there must be things in David's life that God picked out and pointed to and said, he's after me. He's after my heart. And so we can look at David's character. And real quick, look at what verse 36 says. It says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep or died and was laid unto fathers and saw corruption. But it says, after he'd served his own generation by the will of God, one translation that makes it a little more clear says, when David had fulfilled all of God's will. So he did exactly what God said he would do. Here's a man that will fulfill my will, and he did it, praise God. And so we're in our third week, and I'm not going to go back and look at verses from the first 2 weeks, but I just want to point out the first two things that we talked about, of course, this service or these series on live stream. Number one is that we saw that David was a man after God's own purposes and will. He sought God's will and purposes in his life, didn't he? That the Bible says after he did the will of God, that he sought the will of God. And we pointed out that you have a purpose here on earth. Amen. Your purpose here on earth is not a natural purpose. There are natural things that come along with life, but your purpose on the earth is for Him. And to find out, and I said it this way, you'll never be truly satisfied in life until you're walking in His plan and His purposes for your life. So many people are about themselves. So many people about their stuff. So many people are about what can they get in their life. It should be about what can I do for the kingdom. And we saw the benefit. Not only is that God's will, but we saw when you do that, that's when things work. That's when the blessings come. Seek first the kingdom and He'll take everything away from you. No. Seek first the kingdom of God and life will be miserable and you'll miss out. No. Seek first the kingdom of God and you'll have a life of addition, the Bible says. That's what the word says, praise God. Jesus said to find your life, you must lose it. They that seek to gain or keep their life are the ones that lose their life. But if you lose your life to Him and His purposes, the Bible says you'll find life. True living is found when you're doing it for God. Because someday you're going to stand before Him. And the rat race and all the hoarding and all the running around to fulfill our plans and purposes and do our thing on the earth are going to mean nothing. It's going to be about what did we do for God. Hallelujah. And so we saw David was that kind of a man. So if you want that testimony, you can't be about you. You can't be about your stuff. First and foremost on the list, you got to be about Him. Hallelujah. And the second thing we saw was that David was a man of faith. The Bible says he was pleasing to God. Well, we know faith pleases God. And we saw different examples in David's life of how he was a pleaser of God by faith. We saw in the instance of Goliath, David put his faith in God. He didn't put his faith in himself. He didn't put his faith in his ability. He didn't put his faith in what he thought he could do. He knew it was impossible. He knew there was only one way out. He knew God was the only answer, praise God. And he put his faith in God, the same way he did when he encountered a bear, the same way he did when he encountered a lion. David was a believer in God. He believed God was. He believed God was a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. David had an expectation, didn't he? He said, every day goodness and mercy will follow me. Every day. He said, not just today when my bills are paid, not just today when I get to go do something fun, not just today when my body feels good. He says, I have an expectation that every day goodness and mercy is going to follow me. Yeah, he was a man of faith and expectation. And he was a believer that God would reward him, but he was also a seeker of God. He said, Lord, I want to seek your face as my vital need in life. And so if you're going to be, and that's what faith people do, if you're going to have that testimony about you, you can't be a doubter. You can't be a fearful person. You can't be a scaredy cat. You can't be a doubting unbeliever and anxious and worried about life. No, when you understand that God is everything that you need Him to be in your situation. When you need Him to be healer, He's Jehovah Rapha. When you need Him to be provider, He's Jehovah Jireh. Praise God. It's true. Hallelujah. He is your all-consuming God. And so let's go on to part three tonight, looking at a characteristic of David. This will help people. This will set people free. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5. 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. Be careful when you turn to 1 Kings 15 and verse 5 in your Bible. The pages are going to be real crisp. You might get a paper cut in that part of your Bible. And so I'm just warning you now. We're trying to keep you safe. 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. Now look at what the Bible says about David here. It says, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that God commanded him. Look at this. All the days of his life. Whoo! Save or except only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And so the Bible tells us some good things about David, but it says there's a little bit of a blemish on his record, doesn't it? And I want to go in there tonight and look at some things. And so some of you might be saying right off the bat, I qualify for David, I'm a screw up. I mean, that's not what we're getting at tonight. We're going to talk about how David dealt with the screw up. We're all screw-ups at times. The Bible says we're all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, right? We try to get better and better at it, and we do get better as we grow, but it's not the fact that you might say, man, my tombstone's going to be filled with David, man, for God's honor. I mess up a lot, and David messed up. Woo, I'm in good company, but I want to look at something. But anyways, if you're newer, if you're not sure, if you just need this refreshed, let me just quickly give you the rundown of what's he talking about. He did everything God wanted to do except the matter of Uriah the Hittite. I don't want to go back and look at the verses. I don't want to go back and read this because tonight I'm not really focused on David's sin. And I don't want to be really focused on the consequences of David's sin, because all sin is wrong, and all sin can have negative consequences. But what I do want to focus on tonight is David's reaction to the sin. And some things about God will help you. If you've had a mess up and a miss in life, my goodness, tonight will help you. Praise God. I take comfort in tonight's message for myself, because I got laundry list of things in my past. Praise God. But notice here it says that except for Uriah the Hittite. Now what happened was Uriah was a man that was in David's army. And David had fallen into sin with Uriah's wife Bathsheba. And Dave, again, I'm just going real quick because you can go back and look at all this. David had fallen into adultery with Bathsheba. And then had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed in war. And so how many of you know that's not minor? Those things, that's quite a blemish on David's record, isn't it? That's quite a mess up, isn't it? And you read and you study, there were negative consequences from that sin. There's no doubt. But that's not what I'm here to focus on tonight. Because you know why? Here's the reason. Jesus, when he met the woman at the well that was caught in the act of adultery, what did Jesus say? He didn't say, those of you that are without adultery, cast the first stone. He didn't say, those of you that are without stealing. He said, those of you that are without sin, cast the first stone. What was he doing? He was lumping adultery. He was lumping stealing. He was lumping murder. He was lumping cussing. He was lumping all these things into one package called sin. Sin is wrong. Sin leads to wrong consequences, and God's not pleased with it. And so, but we're not here to focus on sin. We're not here to focus on the consequences of it. We're here to focus on David's reaction. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. And really, we're going to look at two characteristics of David tonight in one, because they both go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Kind of like love and marriage. You know what I'm talking about. You know the old TV show. I'm not condoning you watch the old TV show. That was my pre-Jesus days. But I got it in my head now. Love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. This I tell you, brother, you can't have one without... You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Don't watch it. I'm just... 2 Samuel chapter 12. In verse 1. Actually, let's see here. Where do I want to go? Yeah, 12 verse 1. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Now, Nathan's a prophet. This is post-sin that David committed that God had pointed out. They said he did everything right except for this one instance. And he came unto him. The prophet came to David and said, listen to what he said now. There were two men in one city, and one was rich, and the other's poor. Now, let me just tell you, what Nathan's saying prophetically here is he's using a parable, but he's interchanging rich and poor with David and Uriah. David being the rich one, Uriah being the poor one. So there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. So David's listening to this story. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save or except one little ewe lamb. Now that is Bathsheba, the one that David committed the sin with, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him. So this one little lamb grew up with this poor person, and with his children, and did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter, was likened as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man. So a visitor comes to the rich man. And he spared, or he didn't take, the rich man didn't take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. Now, in English, what's he saying? Is he saying, when the traveler came unto him or the visitor came unto him, David, or the rich man here in this book, didn't go to his own flocks. He was rich, had all these flocks, didn't go to take something to provide for the traveler from his own flocks, but went and said here, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was kindled greatly against that rich man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. David said, this is unjust. This isn't right. This guy, this rich man should have provided out of his own. He took the only thing the poor man had. And David was mad about it. In verse 7, and Nathan said to David, you're the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king of Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house, and master's wives into your bosom, and gave you into the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover given you into such and such things. Basically, if that wouldn't have been enough for you, what I did give you, if you'd have said it wasn't enough, I'd give you more. Wherefore have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. That's part of the consequences. Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah and the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take thy wives your eyes. Anyways, go on to verse 12. For this you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, this beginning of looking at David, he didn't justify. He didn't lie. He didn't try to get out of it. What did he say to the prophet? I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away your sin. You shall not die. I would say, Lord, forgive your sin. And we're going to look at that later on. But what I want you to see is that David right off the bat said, I did it. I'm wrong. And go to Psalm 51, because Psalm 51 may be in your Bible. I don't know if it will tell you or not. But Psalm 51, in my Bible, underneath Psalm 51 and before the first verse, it's in italics. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet had come to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this is a psalm that David wrote after the prophet had had that conversation with him. So we see the conversation Nathan had, the prophet picked it up, said what he had to say. Look at what David does. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak. And be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Hallelujah. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit. Restore unto me. Praise God. There's a lot of verses here that you can look at later, but for time's sake, my point is this, and what we're looking at tonight, is David was repentant. Now, you're going to see the thing that goes hand in hand with this, that is, and we'll look at both of these tonight, is that David was also very humble. Amen. And we're going to see that you can't be repentant without humility. And if you're humble, repentance comes with that as well. Praise God. David was repentant, which was a sign of humility. To repent means to turn away or to change, to acknowledge that you did wrong and you want to go a different way. And here's the thing about David. Because he was a man after God's own heart, and Repentance is something that we have to have a quality and characteristic and humility, and we'll look at that in a second. But David wasn't upset that he got caught. He was upset because he sinned against God. There's a difference. I always tell stories about my children, you know, and when I tell them stories that where they get in trouble and stuff, I'm not trying to embarrass them or, you know, and this starts that way, but it ends in a good way, you know. It's very rare for Caleb ever to say anything out of his mouth, you know, that he needs to be corrected for. He's just usually falls right in line, you know, but he was getting out of the pool one day and he had made a comment to his mom, you know, just said something kind of smart mouth, and I told him to go sit on the deck, you're not swimming anymore, you know, for a while. And he was up there and you know, he kind of thought he was joking around at first, but it just wasn't right what he said, you know. And he went and sat up on the deck, and all of a sudden he started crying, like really hard crying, and it touched my heart, you know. And I thought he was crying because he was sitting out of the pool. See, that's one thing I know about Caleb. He's not the manipulative one of my children. I'll just leave it at that. Look at her. She knows. She's proud of it. But he's very innocent in thinking and things and not manipulative at all. And I thought, you know, just in my skepticism and being cynical, I thought he's putting on a show because he wants to get back in this pool. But then I saw, I mean, tears were flowing, and he's, and I'm like, I only told him he had to sit out for 10 minutes. He understands the concept of time. Like, he knows that, and I told him I was going to be in here after. He wasn't crying because he didn't think he was going to get to swim with me, you know, because I don't always get to swim with them. And so I started thinking, this doesn't seem to make sense. Why is he crying? I said, buddy, I said, what's wrong? He was crying so hard, and he said, I wish I'd have never said that. And I said, why? And he goes, because it was wrong. And my heart just melted. And that was David. David wasn't, oh, I got caught, and so now I'm sorry. It bothered David. Why? Because he had a heart after God. Amen. It bothered David so much that he sinned against his father. He was repentant. Amen. He was humble, praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. See, buddy, I told on you, but then I got to a good part of the story. So you're looking good tonight. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. It says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Or you could say it this way. One translation says, godly sorrow leads one to repentance. True repentance from something cannot be found without a godly sorrow. Not just, I wish I got consequences now. I wish that would have never happened. Not, oh, people know and I'm embarrassed now. No, a godly sorrow is, I can't believe I hurt you. I hate that I hurt you.
Yeah, that's good.
Amen. See, David had a heart after God, so everything David did was to please the Father. And so he missed it, praise God. And so David was repentant and David was humble. And I want to show you what I mean by why is repentance such a big thing? You say, well, you know, I'm not one that, I'll just say it this way. I see a lot of people and a lot of actions and situations at times where people just justify. Justify, justify, justify when they're wrong, or make excuses when they're wrong, or blame this and blame that. That's called pride. Amen? That's called pride. You know, when people, I'll say it this way. If you've absolutely wronged somebody and you won't repent for that, that's pride. It's pride. It is. Hallelujah. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. I want to show you how repentance is a sign of humility, and that's one of the characteristics of David, was that he was not only repentant, but that he was humble. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. A little different message tonight, but that's okay. It's about a heart, isn't it? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. What's the first thing? Humility. And pray, and seek my face, and what? Turn from their wicked ways. What's that called? Repentance. But notice this. You can't have true repentance without humility. The humble person is not the justifier. The humble person isn't the prideful one that, well, my pride's too big to go say I'm sorry, or I'm too embarrassed, or whatever. The humble person will repent. The humble person will have a life of repentance. Amen? If you'll humble yourselves, then you can turn from your wicked ways. Why is that such a big thing? Well, remember in Proverbs 6, the Bible says there's 7 things the Lord hates. What was the first one he said? Pride. The first thing God said is pride. You know, I'm amazed at, I'm not trying to pick on specific people. I'm not even thinking of a certain individual when I say this. I mean it. But there are people that have stood at the back door and have cried, hugging me, telling me that the things that I've imparted in their life have changed their whole world. And then they have, and they've praised the church and things. And then they've left in ways that no Christian ought to act like. And go spread stuff and say things and tell false things that are lies and things. Well, regardless how you feel about me or how you feel about the church, that's no way to act as a Christian. And I'm so amazed that they'll walk out in the name of Jesus and go out and still live their life and still, absolutely lie to my face about things. And then leave and so-called continue their relationship with God. Well, I'm here to tell you. If they're truly in tune with the Spirit, you know what God's going to first tell them to do? Go make things right with Pastor Mike. Yes. You lied to his face. You spread things about him. You said things that you know weren't true. I mean, I've called people out on the phone to stop things from hurting other people and said, you're telling a lie. It's not even true. I had one person thought they caught me in a trap. I said, no, here's the facts. I said, Well, I guess that's good that that's not really going on. I said, dang right, it's good. No apology. It's called pride. No repentance. Don't tell me you're in tune with the Spirit and in tune with God when you're harboring unforgiveness. It can't happen. Because Jesus wants your faith to work. And Mark 11:23 says you can have what you say. And Mark 11:24 says you can have what you pray. But Mark 11:25 says, and for that to work, you got to forgive. Hallelujah. You can't walk in grudges and bitterness and walk out of love and unforgiveness. And so if you're in tune with God, what's God going to truly say to you if your faith's being hindered? Hey, go make that thing right. It's like the guy that had the shoulder injury I told you about years ago. He couldn't figure it out. Went to all the big name healing ministers. Believed in healing. Could quote all the verses. Wasn't getting healed. Finally threw his hands up in the air in the car, driving one day. Said, Lord, I'm sick and tired of this shoulder injury. I've been to the healing ministry. I believe in healing. I know healing belongs to the children. Why am I not being healed? And the Lord spoke to him. You haven't forgiven your dad. You haven't made things right with your dad. He said, Father, I forgive my dad. I'm sorry about, he said, instantly his healing came. Why? His faith wasn't working. Why? Because your love, forgiveness, and making amends, and not harboring grudges and bitterness is part of love. And when you're walking out of love, your faith's not working. And so these people that walk out of here spreading things and saying things and disgruntled and do things the wrong, there's a right way and a wrong way to leave a place. And they do it the wrong way, but yet they claim they're continuing their relationship with God. I say, well, then they're a bunch of pride bags. Because they walk out of here talking about people, spreading things about me, which hurts my family. That's what one person I said, do you realize the stuff you're saying? I have 2 children. You've seen my kids. You've hugged my kids. You've told me you love my kids. I said, now you're saying this stuff that I just totally point out to you is an absolute lie and a rumor and a complete falsehood and facts to back things up. I said, and you're going to say this stuff? Don't you know who it's affecting? Well, this isn't about, I'm just saying the heart of people and repentance. And not true repentance is humility. True repentance doesn't well, I just want to be right, or I'm just, it's not the way it is. Come on. James 4 and verse 6, the humble person repents. The humble person will go back and say they're sorry. You know, it doesn't surprise me because the spirit they're under to leave in the first place. I'll tell you, the interesting thing about every single person that leaves, they will not sit down with me at the word and talk about why they're leaving. They will not do it. They will not do it. They will not do it. Why? Because the spirit that's lead them to walk away is not the spirit of God. And the devil cannot stand. I'm not saying they're possessed by the devil. Don't misunderstand. But we all can be influenced by the enemy in the wrong spirit. The Bible says in 2 Timothy that in the last days some will depart from the faith. That means they were in the faith. How? They gave heed to seducing spirits. Doesn't mean they're possessed, but they listened to the wrong spirit. And not a one person who said they were called here, planted here, life changed here, got disgruntled and left over the word, has ever sat down with me and said, let's look at the Bible on this. It's because it's motivated by the wrong spirit, which why I'm not surprised they don't ever call me ever and say, I'm sorry. Amen. Amen. I remember I got so offended at my pastor one time years ago when he was pastor at the Holiday Inn in Jamestown. I'm not kidding when I say this. I'd walk in and see his face or hear his voice, and it would make me so mad I'd walk out and leave. That's your pastor telling you the truth. Years ago, back in 2001, I think that's when they started. Or no, 2003, somewhere around there is when they started. It was after I was born again, so I think it was 2003 when they started the church in Jamestown. And I mean, I was just going through a time of my life and got offended, got mad, took wrong thoughts about my pastor, you know. And just absolutely couldn't stand him. God tried to divide me. Well, Pastor Tim and Reverend Randy were all there too, and I got mad at them. And they were my best friends at the time, you know, and hear their voice, see their face, I'd walk out. I mean, I'd miss church, and I started getting sick. Things weren't working financially. I started to learn real quick, I better get this fixed. So you know what I did? I made it right with all three of them. I'm sorry, Pastor Michael, for what I did. I didn't just not say anything or just disappear. Why? Why? Different spirit. Amen? Amen. I'm telling you the truth. I don't want to be prideful. Amen. I want to be humble. Amen. Pastor Tim, Reverend, I'm sorry for how I treated you. I was a moron. Amen. Amen? Praise God. But James 4 and verse 6. It's a heart, little bit of heart surgery here tonight. I'm out to say it because this is an inspiration by the Holy Ghost. Who have you wronged? I'm not looking at everybody, so I'm not thinking of it. Because the first person I looked at was over here, and you probably are thinking, oh, what did Grandma Alice and Sarah do? No, I'm just looking at everybody tonight, you know, just looking at everybody. Because I don't know of any situation where you have. I'm just saying, who have you wronged possibly? That you know you did wrong to them. You did wrong about them, and spread their name wrong, did things wrong to them, and you won't repent. That's pride. David was repentant, praise God. James 4 and verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud. That means he doesn't just ignore the proud. He resists. That means he comes against the prideful. I don't know about you, but I don't want God against me. Why? He's God. He's going to win. He says, but he gives grace. What's grace? Grace is his power, his ability, his might, what you need from him. Or the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. He said, he'll give grace to the humble. Is it amazing? David was humble, and the power of God flowed in his life. Woo, amen, amen, amen. God uses humble people, ladies and gentlemen. What did it say about Moses in Numbers chapter 12? It said that he was the meekest, that means the most humble, of any man on earth. If there was anybody that could be tempted to get a big head, it would be the guy that delivered God's people. He was the captain of the ship that led them, that had the faith enough to stand at a body of water with an army bearing down on them and actually believe God and lead those people into deliverance. If there was anybody that would have a big head and become prideful, it would have been Moses. And the Bible said he wasn't just the meekest of Israel. He was the meekest man in the whole earth. No wonder God used Moses. Brother Hagin always says this, be quick to forgive and be quick to repent. That's humility. Hallelujah. David was used by God. Solomon was a humble man, used by God. John the Baptist, what did he say? I must decrease, he must increase. That's humility. I need to be less, God needs to be more. Amen. Are you a type of person? I mean, we're hitting all these little different things here with repentance, but when there's utterance. Are you the type of person that likes to push people down, kick people down to pull yourself up? Or are you the type of person that's trying to always set people up to be in the light, to succeed? Amen. That's what we should be doing. That's what John the Baptist said, Lord, I must decrease, you must increase. Jesus was the most humble of them all, wasn't he? Was he used by God? You better believe he was. We could go on and on and on. Now let me just say this real quick. Repentance and humility go hand in hand. The reason repentance is humility is because when you repent, you're saying, I need help. Forgive me. I'm wrong. Forgive me. You're needing something you can't get from yourself. That's humility. You said, I can't do this anymore. And humility, right, is when you say, I can't do this. I need something bigger and greater than myself. Non-repentance equals pride. Go to Genesis 4 and verse 1. Genesis 4 and verse 1. I want to look at a couple people real quick that were not repentant when they were wrong and it cost them. Don't be that person in a marriage, in a friendship, in a job that you're the person that people say. They never say they're sorry for anything. I use a slightly quote-unquote people that are friends. I've never heard, well, the one friend I'm thinking of right now, I guess I use that term lightly anymore. I've never heard that person one time admit they're wrong. Not one time. I've heard justifications. I've heard excuses. I've never heard them come out and say, I was wrong for that. Whew. That's pride. Don't be that person. If you miss it with people, with God, be quick to repent. Why? That's humility. God lifts up the humble. Genesis 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bears brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Cain did agriculture. Abel worked with the animals. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. So he brought from his agriculture to God. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. So notice Cain's offering, he just brought an offering, but God made sure to point out Abel's offering was a little different. It was the first, it was the best. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he did not have respect. Well, in reality, the truth is, Abel was right and Cain was wrong. In God's eyes, yeah, you might say, well, they both brought something. Well, yeah, I guess it matters how you bring it, what you bring. So, I don't know, Pastor, come on now, come on. Well, what about the woman? The reference slips my mind, but what about the woman where Jesus, the Bible said, Jesus was watching as people gave into the offering. He said, and he watched the rich people put in big gifts. He watched people that had a lot put in what would seemingly be big numbers. He said, and then a little woman came and gave two mites, or what the Bible would call, what we call two pennies. And it was all that she had. And what did Jesus say about her? He said, even though she gave two pennies, she gave more than anyone else gave. Matters what you give and how you give it. And Cain brought something. There's no doubt Cain brought something. Yay for Cain. But God said, I don't have respect for that. How many times do we just, well, what do I got? And, oh, I got to do this again. Trying to help you to be right with him. But to Cain, he had no respect, and Cain was wroth or angry, and his countenance fell. What are we looking at? A prideful man. What would a humble man do there? Father, I disappointed you. I am so sorry. I will do better next time. That's not what he did. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you mad? Why is your countenance changed or your face different? If you do well, won't you be accepted? He's saying, listen, all you got, the answer to your problem is just do the right thing. He didn't say you're cast out forever. He didn't say I hate you forever and you're the worst thing ever. I said, just do right and you'll be accepted, Cain. What did Jesus say to the woman with adultery? He said, I don't condemn you either. Go forth and just don't do it anymore. God is so merciful. Just don't be that way anymore. If you do well, you'll not be accepted. If you do not, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. And then what happened? We know what ended up happening. He killed his brother. What about Judas? I want to deal with something. Because sometimes we do things and we're embarrassed. Or we get so condemning ourselves for what we do. Well, let me just give you an example. Judas, what did he do? He sold out Jesus, didn't he? For 30 pieces. 30 for Jesus. And turned him in. He kissed Jesus. They took him away, you know. And what did Judas do? He went and killed himself. Now, you might think, when I say that Judas was a prideful man, you might think, how can that be prideful? He was just so upset at what he'd done. Well, I'll tell you how he was prideful. He was prideful and not repenting because he let his sin trump what was available to him, which was mercy and forgiveness. He said, what I've done is too great for what you have to offer me. Now, he wasn't necessarily in the right mind walking in pride, so to speak, well, I'm going to be prideful, but his actions were prideful. He wasn't humble. Well, why? Because Peter did just about the exact same thing, just a little different scenario. And Peter's reaction was, oh my gosh, I denied Jesus. Oh, and he wept. And he continued with God. Judas, his pride took him out. Because why? Sometimes we, well, I can't, I'm so embarrassed and I wronged somebody. You need to get that thing right. You need to make a humble person will repent for their wrongs. Not hide it and not try to, you understand what I'm saying? Not try to just sweep it under the rug and hallelujah. Judas was prideful because he didn't let God's power and mercy overtake his thoughts about that he had done something so wrong. Now, I want to look at real quick before we close here. This was going to set some people free here tonight. Interesting facts about David's humility and repentance. Go to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. If you miss it with someone, you speak wrong to somebody, you say the wrong thing to somebody, you use the wrong tone of voice, you're mean, you're cruel. Man, get that under the blood. Repent. Be humble. Be humble. Be like David. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, don't look on David's countenance. Remember, he already went through all the sons, all Jesse's sons, and said, I haven't found anybody here. He said, wait a minute, there's one more. Don't look at what he looks like. Why? Because the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at what he looks like or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees, talking about one of the sons that, I believe it was Eliab, let's see, in verse 6. Yeah, it was Eliab who said, this guy has to be king. And the Lord said, don't look at how he looks. He said, the Lord doesn't see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Isn't it interesting? Are you ready? That David was called a man after God's own heart, even though God knew exactly what he would do wrong. Even though God knew David would have a big hiccup, he said, he's still a man after my own heart. Because it's not the screw-ups that define us, it's how we deal with and how we go forward with the screw-ups that define us. God already knew David would miss it. Still had a plan for him, praise God. God still used Peter mightily, even though Peter would deny him. Praise God. Go to 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. Talking about being repentant and being humble. 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded. Now notice this, all the days of his life. What's that mean? Pre-Bathsheba? Post-Bathsheba. Pre and post. He didn't just say David did everything right until Bathsheba. He was saying even after David missed it, I still had something for him and David still fulfilled it all. Amen. Amen. What am I saying to you? I don't care what you've screwed up. I don't care what you've done wrong. I don't care what you've messed up. It's not over for you. And with David, God said, yeah, he messed up and there was a hiccup, but it didn't stop my plan for him. Yeah, Peter, you messed up and there was a hiccup, but I still had a plan for him. It would have been the same thing for Judas. All because sin is sin to Jesus. Judas's sin, it was bad. Yeah, it was bad. But all he would have had to do is say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And guess what the God of mercy would have done? He said, I am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Judas would have been the same. Say, I don't know. Well, Paul used to kill Christians. The Bible says he used to breathe out threats and slaughter and wreak havoc and persecute, dragging men and women from their children and their families, putting them in prison, standing there holding the coats while Paul was stoned. And God used Paul. Amen. It's not over for you. You got to get it through your head. It doesn't matter. Yeah, there might have been some fallout. Yeah, there might have been some consequences. But here's the awesome thing. He said, I am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. You know what that means? When you repent for your hiccup, and you repent for your mess up, but you find yourself in the consequences of that hiccup and that mess up, when you repent, he said, I forget it. So now God looks down from heaven at his children, and he sees you in a bind, but he don't know how you got there. Didn't he say, I forget it? That's what he said in Isaiah 43. That's what he said. He said, I won't be able to remember it. Once I forgive it, it's gone from my memory. So now he sees you in trouble because what's our thoughts think? Well, when we get in trouble, well, we're on our own now. No, that's why Jesus came to help us when we screw up. That's why there's mercy and grace to help us when we miss it. Amen. So he looks down at you and you repent. He said, I'm in this bind because of me. I put my family in this situation. I'm financially here, physically messed up, did this to my body. Okay, so repent. Now he sees you in that bind. He says, I just want to help my child. And if you'll get into faith, he'll help you. Amen. Amen. I remember one time the Lord gave me a revelation of his forgetfulness. Might seem silly to you, but he said, my forgetfulness is like this, Mike. Talk to him, you know, he's talking to me. And he said, do we usually remember major events in our life? Sure. I do. I remember major events in my life. You remember those things, you know. The most major event you ever had in your whole life was the day you came out of your mama. That was pretty wild. Yeah. Here you are, all you know. For 9 months is this cozy, warm, little environment. Nobody else, no lights and no air and wind and people and fingers touching you. And you come out and a baby, it's shocking to the baby system. And what do? They unleash, don't they? Because it's not fun. That's not what they know. Major event in your life. Jeff, what was that like that day? Do you remember what you felt? Do you remember what it looked like? Do you remember what it was like? No. The Lord said, just like you can't remember. I mean, as hard as I try to remember that event, I can only go back to a certain extent in my life, and then everything fades for me. Does it for you? There's a certain place I can't remember. My mom might say something, or my dad says something. I say, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. But that was the most major event. One of the most major events in a human being's life, and not one of you can remember. And God said, the way my forgetfulness is about your sin when you repent is the same way. When you try and try and try, I can't do it. I've told you. My word says I will not be able to. So no matter how much you think I'm remembering, I can't remember just the same way you can't remember being born. Isn't that good? Isn't the Holy Ghost good? And it was right in the midst of a time when I screwed up in life, messed things up for myself and things. And you feel like God's mad at you all the time and you can't go forward with God. It's just a bunch of lies from the devil. Think about the people in the Bible that were used after major hiccups in their life. We're talking about people that were the mighty men of the Hall of Fame. Yeah. Paul's in the hall. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Moses screwed up. He's in the hall. Yeah. Peter's in the Hall of Fame. He screwed up. But yet God used these people. So it's not over for you. And then last but not least, Philippians 3 and verse 12. Your job, after you repent, you have a job now. It's called move forward. Amen. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Hallelujah. I'm touching on a bunch of different things tonight, but that's okay. Philippians 3 and verse 12. I heard one minister say it this way. With all that Paul did, he must have been very skilled and very good at forgetting. To be able to do, because think about it, he went around preaching, and there's no doubt the people that he would preach to would have had some connection at some point to family members or friends or co-workers or acquaintances of people that he dragged off to prison, had murdered, tore up their family, ruined their lives. At some point, he preached to someone in the audience that had ties to somebody that were a part of Paul's destruction. And for him to stand up there and boldly proclaim righteousness and the gospel, he must have had a revelation of God's forgiveness like no one's ever had. Amen? But guess what? It's available to you as well. He says, not that I have already attained, either were perfected or perfect, but I follow after if I may apprehend that thing for which I also apprehend of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. He says, one thing I've mastered. It's one thing I am skilled at. I forget those things. What things? Which are behind. What's that mean? You know the things you're beating yourself up at night about? About, man, if I'd have done this way, if I'd have done it that way, if I don't want to have said this different or done. He says, the only thing those things are worthy of is forgetting. Amen. That's why a lot of times people bring up stuff to me and they think I'm trying to be in compassion. I'm just trying to be a man of the word and set them free. They'll say things about their past. I'll say, why are you still living out of that revelation? Why are you still living about that thing you did or that thing that was done to you? Bible says to forget those things and live as if they never happened. Amen. Brother Hagin said, in God, yesterday doesn't exist. You know what God thinks your past is worthy of? Forgetting. Amen. That's what he does with your past. He forgets it. You're supposed to be an imitator of him. Amen. Well, this and that. Just hold you in a place. You're here now. Go forward. Paul says, I caught myself. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in God in Christ Jesus. Sometimes these things are so against us, it is a press, it is a reaching. But God says, I give you my permission to move on. Get it this way, though. I give you my permission to move on as if you never, ever did it wrong. Now, people might remind you, and the devil might remind you, but you don't have to live out of their revelation and your thoughts. You can renew your mind to the word and say, didn't do it. Not me. Say, Pastor, that's lying. Well, didn't Paul say, I've offended no man? Paul wrote, I offended no man. Well, I don't know. Killing people and persecuting, that usually kind of qualifies for offending someone. But he had such a revelation of God's forgiveness. He didn't give up what people thought. Didn't give up what his thoughts told him. He wanted to live out of the realities of the Word of God. And the Word said, Paul, you can be free from this and never have to live as if you ever did it. You're a new creation. Hallelujah. So once you repent and you're humble, move on from that thing. Don't beat yourself up for it anymore. What's verse 15 say? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, what's that mean, mature, be like-minded. What's he saying? The mature Christian will go forward and not look back. Will not be hindered by things he did in his past, things she did in her past. The mature Christian accepts God's mercy and grace and goes forward, praise God. Anytime a devil tells you about this, say, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm free from that. Praise God. Well, were you helped?
Yeah.
Amen. A lot of little nuggets in there tonight to set you free. David was a humble man. And for him to go forward, he'd have to have a revelation too. Because, man, can you imagine the guilt? If he was a man after God's own heart but had a moment of stupidity, can you imagine the guilt that would come on him for killing an innocent man in Uriah? Uriah was a good man. Can you imagine the thoughts? But here's the awesome thing about God. You know who Solomon's mama was? Bathsheba. Oh, I get chills. God can take someone's mess up and turn it around. Solomon, the wisest, one of the best kings there was David's son and Bathsheba's son. So even in that, God is good. God is good. Father, we thank you for your goodness tonight. Oh, we thank you for your goodness tonight. I've seen it in my own life. Times, Father, where I've messed up, where I've gotten in my own way, Father. And that's what happens. A lot of times we can't get out of our way. And Father, we find ourselves in situations that maybe we got here by disobeying you or doing things our own way or not following the Holy Ghost. And I get in those situations and condemnation will reign supreme and just beat on me and beat on me. And then I remember what you said in the Word. And Father, I'll repent and ask you to forgive me and I'll walk in that revelation. And then, Father, it's amazing what you do. You take a situation that looks so dire and so dark and like there's no hope and you somehow, because you're God, you can do this, you turn it around and then I actually end up going forward and being blessed. Because you're so merciful. So if you're here tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed, I encourage you to repent if you've missed it. But then to accept God's mercy and forgiveness and go forward in faith and watch God. He just needs your faith. Watch God turn that situation around. Because He loves you. He is that merciful. Whew, praise God. He forgave a murderer. He forgave a denier. He forgave an adulteress. He is so merciful and so good. Father, we love you tonight. We praise you. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for your goodness and your kindness. I know in my heart, I'm looking around, that everybody in this room has accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But if there's by chance anybody listening by live stream or in the future on the archives and has never made Jesus the Lord of your life, He wants to take you to heaven someday when you leave this earth. The Bible says He's preparing a mansion for you up there. He loves you. He wants to be your dad on this earth and help you and bless you and become your help, your guide, your comforter. But to get accepted, to become a child of God, there's something that we need to do. It's not automatic. It doesn't happen for everybody. We must believe and receive Jesus. So if you're listening to my voice, you say, I've never accepted Jesus. I want to go to heaven. I believe in God, but I've never accepted Jesus. All you have to do is confess that you believe in Him. Confess, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again. I ask you to come into my heart. And then thank Him for saving you. That prayer just looks like this. Lord, I believe. I believe in you. I believe what you did. I believe you rose and I ask you to come in my heart. That's what that prayer looks like. If you'll humbly cry out to Him and mean that with your heart, He'll save you. Forgive you of your sins. You'll become a child of God. If you do that, let us know. Give us a call. Shoot me a text, an email, whatever, however is easier for you. Let us know. We'll get you hooked up in a Bible teaching church. where you can learn about all that God has done for you. I just have on my heart for the last couple of minutes here, let's just worship God with a focus on His mercy. It's not over for you. I don't care what the devil says. He said, yeah, but Pastor, I've screwed up 100 times. Well, if you've screwed up 100 times and you've repented for all 100, it's just like screwed up 1 to God. He don't know that you screwed up 100 times. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your love and Your kindness. Lord, we don't want to be prideful people. We don't want to be prideful people. If we miss it, we want to get right. We don't want to be resisted by You. Father, we love You tonight. We're so thankful for You. Oh, let's just praise Him and magnify Him. Lord, we worship You. Just love You so much, Father. Just praise You and thank You for Your goodness. When we're not good, You stay good. When we screw up, You help us. Thank You, Lord, for being better than we are. Thank You for being mightier than we are. Thank You for being more merciful than we are. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We worship and praise You. We magnify Your name tonight. We honor You. Don't let the devil anymore beat you up for the past. Move on. Live as if you never missed it. Live as though you never missed it. That's what God offers you. I remember Brother Kevin Durant saying this. You can open your eyes. He said, how would you live? How would your boldness be with God? How would your boldness be in life if you lived as if you never missed it one time? He said, what would life actually be like every day if you actually lived out of that reality? Oh, change everything. You'd be more bold with Him. Praise God. Father, we love You tonight. We praise You. We thank You for all that You've done. Father, bless these people as they go. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Hallelujah. Come and see.